Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. Reading today from Sermons of George Whitefield. We're starting today one called Intercession, Every Christian's Duty. And he quotes from 1 Thessalonians 5:25, Brethren, pray for us. If we inquire why there's so little love to be found among Christians, why the very characteristic by which everyone should know that we are disciples of the Holy Jesus is almost banished out of the Christian world, we shall find it in a great measure owing to a neglect or superficial performance of that excellent part of prayer, intercession, or imploring the divine grace and mercy in behalf of others. Some forget this duty of praying for others because they seldom remember to pray for themselves. And even those who are constant in praying to their Father who is in heaven are often so selfish in their addresses to the throne of grace that they do not enlarge their petitions for the welfare of their fellow Christians as they ought, and thereby they fall short of attaining that Christian charity, that unfeigned love to their brethren, which their sacred profession obliges them to aspire after, and without which, though they should bestow all their goods to feed the poor and even give their bodies to be burned, yet it would profit them nothing. Since these things are so, I shall from the words of the text, though originally intended to be more confined, endeavor to show, first, that it is every Christian's duty to pray for others as well as for himself, and second, show whom we ought to pray for and in what manner we should do it. And then next time, this will be a part two the next time, third, I shall offer some motives to excite all Christians to abound in this great duty of intercession. Number one, first I shall endeavor to show that it is every Christian's duty to pray for others as well as for himself. Now, prayer is a duty founded on natural religion. The very heathens never neglected it, though many Christian heathens among us do. And it is so essential to Christianity that you might as reasonably expect to find a living man without breath as a true Christian without the spirit of prayer and supplication. Thus, no sooner was St. Paul converted, but behold, he prayeth, says the Lord Almighty. And thus will it be with every child of God, as soon as he becomes such, prayer being truly called the natural cry of the newborn soul. For in the heart of every true believer, there is a heavenly tendency, a divine attraction, which as sensibly draws him to converse with God as the lodestone attracts the needle. A deep sense of their own weakness and of Christ's fullness, a strong conviction of their natural corruption and of the necessity of renewing grace, will not let them rest from crying day and night to their Almighty Redeemer that the divine image which they lost in Adam may, through his all-powerful mediation and the sanctifying operation of his blessed Spirit, be begun, carried on, and fully perfected, both in their souls and their bodies. Thus earnest, thus importunate, are all sincere Christians in praying for themselves. But then, not having so lively, lasting, and deep a sense of the wants of their Christian brethren, they are for the most part too remiss and defective in their prayers for them. Whereas, was the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, and did we love our neighbor in that manner in which the Son of God, our Savior, loved us, and according to his command and example, we could not but thus be as importunate for their spiritual and temporal welfare as for our own, and as earnestly desire and endeavor that others should share in the benefits of the death and passion of Jesus Christ as we ourselves. Let not anyone think that this is an uncommon degree of charity, a high pitch of perfection to which not everyone can attain, for if we are all commanded to love our neighbor, that is, every man, even as ourselves, what's more, to lay down our lives for the brethren, then it is the duty of all to pray for their neighbors as much as for themselves, and by all possible acts and expressions of love and affection toward them at all times, to show their readiness even to lay down their lives for them, if ever it should please God to call them to do it. Our blessed Savior, as he hath set us an example, that we should follow his steps in everything else, so has he more especially in this. For in that divine, that perfect and inimitable prayer, recorded to St. John 17, which he put up just before his passion, we find but few petitions for his own, though many for his disciples' welfare. And in that perfect form, which he has been pleased to prescribe us, we are taught to say not my, but our Father, thereby to put us in mind that whenever we approach the throne of grace, we ought to pray not for ourselves alone, but for all our brethren in Christ. Intercession, then, is certainly a duty incumbent upon all Christians. Number two, whom we are to intercede for, and how this duty is to be performed, comes next to be considered. And first, our intercession must be universal. I will, says the Apostle, that prayers, supplications, and intercessions be made for all men. For as God's mercy is over all his works, as Jesus Christ died to redeem a people out of all nations and languages, so we should pray that all men may come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. Many precious promises are made in Holy Writ, that the gospel shall be published to the whole world, that the earth shall be covered with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And therefore it is our duty not to confine our petitions to our own nation, but to pray that all those nations who now sit in darkness and in the shadow of death may have the glorious gospel shine out upon them as well as upon us. But you need not that any man should teach you this, since you yourselves are taught of God and of Jesus Christ himself to pray that his kingdom may come. Part of the meaning of which petition is that God's ways may be known upon earth and his saving health among all nations. Number two, in Roman numeral two, next to the praying for all men, we should, according to St. Paul's rule, pray for kings, particularly for our present sovereign, King George, and all that are put in authority under him, that we may lead quiet lives in all godliness and honesty. For if we consider how heavy the burden of government is, and how much the welfare of any people depends on the zeal and godly conversation of those that have the rule over them, if we set before us the many dangers and difficulties to which governors by their station are exposed, and the continual temptations they be under to luxury and self-indulgence, we shall not only pity, but pray for them, that he who preserved Esther, David, and Josiah, unspotted from the world amid the grandeur of a court, and gave success to their designs, would also preserve them holy and unblameable, and prosper all the works of their hands upon them. And thirdly, under this head, you ought, in a more special manner, to pray for those whom the Holy Ghost has made overseers over you. This is what Paul begs again and again of the churches to whom he writes. Says he in the text, "Brethren, pray for us." Again, in the epistle to the Ephesians, "Praying always with all manner of supplication, and for me also, that I may open my mouth boldly to declare the mystery of the gospel." And in another place, to express his earnestness in this request and the great importance of their prayers for him, he bids the church strive, or as the original word signifies, be in an agony together with him in their prayers. And surely if the great Paul, that chosen vessel, that favorite of heaven, needed the most importunate prayers of his Christian converts, Much more do the ordinary ministers of the gospel stand in need of the intercession of their respective flocks. And I cannot but in a more special manner insist upon this branch of your duty, because it is a matter of such importance. For no doubt much good is frequently withheld from many by reason of their neglecting to pray for their ministers, in which they would have received had they prayed for them as they ought. Not to mention that people often complain of the want of diligent and faithful pastors, but how do they deserve good pastors who will not earnestly pray to God for such? If we will not pray to the Lord of the harvest, can it be expected he will send forth laborers into his harvest? Besides, what ingratitude is it not to pray for your ministers? For shall they watch and labor in the word and doctrine for you and your salvation, and shall not you pray for them in return? If any bestow favors on your bodies, you think it right, meet, and your bounden duty to pray for them. And shall not they be remembered by your prayers who daily feed and nourish your souls? Add to all this that praying for your ministers will be a manifest proof of your believing that though Paul plant and Apollos water, yet it is God alone who gives the increase. You will also find it is the best means you can use to promote your own welfare, because God, in answer to your prayers, may impart a double portion of his Holy Spirit to them, whereby they will be qualified to deal out to you larger measures of knowledge in spiritual things, be enabled more skillfully to divide the word of truth. Would men but constantly observe this direction, and when their ministers are praying in their name to God, humbly beseech him to perform all their petitions, or when they are speaking in God's name to them, pray that the Holy Ghost may fall on all them that hear the word, well, then we should find a more visible good effect of their doctrine, and a greater mutual love between ministers and their people. For ministers' hands would then be held up by the people's intercessions, and the people will never dare to vilify or traduce those who are the constant subject of their prayers. And number four, next to our ministers, our friends claim a place in our intercessions. But then we should not content ourselves with praying in general terms for our friends, but suit our prayers to their particular circumstances. When Miriam was afflicted with a leprosy from God, Moses cried and said, "Lord, heal her." And when the nobleman came to apply to Jesus Christ in behalf of his child, he said, "Lord, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee to come and heal her." In like manner, when our friends are under any afflicting circumstances, we should endeavor to pray for them with a particular regard to those circumstances. For instance, is a friend sick? We should pray that if it be God's good pleasure, it may not be unto death, but if otherwise, that he would give him grace so to take his visitation, that after this painful life ended, he may dwell with him in life everlasting. Is a friend in doubt in an important matter? We should lay his case before God, as Moses did, and that of the daughters of Zelophehad, and pray that God's Holy Spirit may lead him into all truth and give all seasonable direction. Is he in want? We should pray that his faith may never fail, and that in God's due time he may be relieved. And in all other cases, we should not pray for our friends only in generals, but suit our petitions to their particular sufferings and afflictions. For otherwise, we may never ask, perhaps, for the things our friends most want. A need is the word for want in Old English. It must be confessed that such a procedure will oblige some often to break from the forms they use. But if we accustom ourselves to it and have a deep sense of what we ask for, the most illiterate will not need proper words to express themselves. We have many noble instances in Holy Scriptures of the success of this kind of particular intercession, but none more remarkable than that of Abraham's servant in the book of Genesis, who, being sent to seek a wife for his son Isaac, prayed in a most particular manner in his behalf. And the sequel of the story informs us how remarkably his prayer is answered. And did Christians now pray for their friends in the same particular manner and with the same faith as Abraham's servant did for his master? They would, no doubt, in many instances, receive as visible answers and have as much reason to bless God for them as he had. And fifthly, as we ought thus to intercede for our friends, so in like manner must we also pray for our enemies. Bless them that curse you, says Jesus Christ. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, which commands he enforced to the strongest manner by his own example. In the very agonies and pangs of death, he prayed even for his murderers. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This, it must needs be confessed, is a difficult duty, yet not impracticable to those who have renounced the things of this present life, from an inordinate love of which all enmities arise, and who, knowing the terrible woes denounced against those who offend Christ's little ones, can, out of real pity and a sense of their danger, pray for those by whom such offenses come. And six, to conclude this head, we should intercede for all that are any way afflicted in mind, body, or estate, for all who desire and stand in need of our prayers, for all who do not pray for themselves. And oh, that all who hear me would set apart some time every day for the due performance of this most necessary duty. And then he tells you, in order to which, in other words, we're going to have some practical considerations for part number three next time. Thank you for joining with me. Every once in a while, I like to remind all my listeners about all the other audios that are available here on this website of several great men of God like Whitfield, their lives, their words, North Korea audios. There's a whole photo update section. Got a lot of photos about North Korea. Something for you to pray about just about every day. The Quran is studied from a Christian perspective, of course, on this website. Muhammad, Bible prophecy, end time prophecy in particular. We'll go through the Bible a couple times on this site. There are commentaries on whole books. We're creating one right now on the book of Romans. I hope you'll be joining me in that study here. And a whole lot more. Just browse through. You will be blessed, I believe, with the topics that are covered. Bookstore, too. Just go to store, click on store, and you'll find, I think, 11 titles that I've put together. Putting number 12, I think, together right now. I believe that this Roman study will turn into a book eventually, Lord willing. But this is, anyway, the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we will talk again very soon. Bye-bye.